Speaking on this program is Stanley McInerney.
Tonight I want to direct your attention to a subject that I think we all need, and that is getting along with other people. Turn with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. As one reads these verses, I think we are struck with two thoughts. First, would it not be wonderful if everyone would believe and follow the teachings of these two verses? To truly love each other without any hypocrisy. To, shall we say, prefer one another. To abhor the evil and do that which is good. Second, think how much trouble and how much misery in the world and in the church is caused by the inability of people to get along one with the other. Parents sometimes can't get along with their children. Sometimes husband and wife can't get along with each other. Employees can't get along with their employees. Teachers, it seems, can't get along with their students, and students can't get along with their teachers. And certainly, sometimes preachers can't get along with preachers. But nevertheless, it would be wonderful if we could give a little bit more attention to these two verses found in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. It's almost inevitable that differences will arise in our interpersonal relationships. Unless we sink into the, shall we say, the peace and silence of the city of the dead. And it is also probable that improper handling of such differences does more to hinder the spread of New Testament Christianity than either man's love of sin or his simple ignorance. More often than that, it's not our differences and unhappiness and bitterness. Friendships of years have been smashed to pieces. Influences have been destroyed. And people have turned from Christ and from the church in disgust over the behavior of so-called professing Christians because perhaps of our language, because of our behavior. And yet it is possible to handle indifferences in such a way that only good can and will result. I am continually amazed that the Bible speaks so clearly to our needs of this kind, that its relevance cannot be questioned. As it speaks to our needs in so many areas, it speaks to our need to know how to get along one with the other, in the world, in the home, and in the church. I realize that we have differences with our friends, our neighbors. I somehow get along with Joe and Sue for some reason. They live right next to me. Get along with them. I may have to forbear them. Maybe that works the other way too. I wonder if you've ever had an argument or a difference with your wife. Has your wife ever had a difference with you? I see some of you grinning just like Cheshire cats. Have you ever had a difference between your children and you? Certainly not. But somehow you begin to bring that difference together, and peace rules once again. In Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly, affectionate one to another. You know, even among we professed Christians, we need to learn to listen to and to study these passages so that our faith might be a faith that is productive of good character, of good works, of good influence. One of those things that is all too common in the vices that destroy personal relationships is that of lying. It is the way we choose to try to avoid some embarrassing situation. It is the way we try to get out of some pleasant task. And yet, we know that lying is the way that produces moral deterioration. Even our government, you can tell that they're lying. The things that are going on in our government sometimes, you know that they're not going to fulfill it. We see businessmen, or we hear them say that they're going to do certain things when in reality they know they're not going to do it. We hear members of the church say, yes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that for the church. When in reality, I said, we know that we're not going to do it. And so, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye the truth one to another with his neighbor. Obviously, our interpersonal relationships would be on a much better, sounder footing if we could trust each other to be absolutely truthful at all times. With Christians, this is the way it must be, especially reason given for truthfulness is our relationship to each other as members of Christ and therefore one another. When communicating with people, I think we need to understand that they do know that we are Christians. And therefore, they expect us to speak the truth and lie not. And when lying is done, everyone suffers. This is the way, not the way, to get along with people. There is another destroyer of interpersonal relationships, and it's anger. To be sure, there are such things as righteous anger. Indignation at the sight of cruelty, the sight of justice, and so on, makes us angry, especially when some injustice is done to one of our fellow men. We see cruelty on every hand. When we see people that are starving to death simply because of some warlord or some dictator. A few years ago when Ceaușescu of Romania let those thousands of children almost starve to death. It just raises a righteous indignation. And we want to just get a hold of the man. But when our anger is simply a selfish resentment, then it is sin. And we're warned not to carry it even to bed with us. For Satan will sure to take advantage, and he always does take advantage of that kind of passion of revenge and hatred. We're not to hate one another. Hatred and anger go together. That's not the way to get along with people. In Ephesians 26 and 27, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people everywhere learned to control their tempers? Before I was a member of the church, and it took me a while to get it, in fact, sometimes I wonder if I've still got it under control, I had perhaps one of the worst tempers you've ever heard tell of. Somebody just say something I didn't think, boy, then my anger rose up and I was ready to fight. I almost killed a man one time in a fit of temper. He called me something that I didn't like, and when he did, I let loose with his fist and I hit him right square between the teeth and almost knocked him into a grain threshing machine. It was then that I thought, old man, you better get yourself under control. Temper is something that we need to bring under control. Now, don't ask my wife, please, she's here tonight, don't ask her if I have a little temper yet. I do, but that's my business and hers. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Surely it would make a wonderful community. It would make a wonderful state. It'd make a wonderful nation if we would, especially in the church, try to control anger and our temper. I think there's another principle, too, in getting along with other people. It is stated quite often in the Word of God. It's simply this. We must not meet our needs or greed. We're in a time of greed. Everybody is wanting something for himself. We need things, yes, but not for our own selfish ends, at the expense of others. Robbing our neighbors of the fruit of their labors to cover our own laziness or indolence. A great deal of interest has been focused just recently in our times on the matter of welfare. And I know, and you know, that it's abused. The federal government and the state governments know that it's abused, but they seem to do little about it. But then on the other hand, how are we going to feed the children if we take it away from the parents? I remember several years ago, I was acting as Santa Claus for the JCs here in McMinnville. My knees were so sore after two nights that I could hardly walk, holding kids on my knee. And the JCs gave out these little red wagons. You don't see them much anymore. They were giving out various things. And you know what? In 2 days, we were walking down by a pawn shop. And you know what? There were several of these little red wagons. The parents had taken those wagons in order to fill their own needs, taking it away from the children. And so the thing is, we have to bear sometimes. However, in many cases, we get upset to find that this effort is for doing good is being abused by even those who have plenty. But this is nothing less than stealing. There are many on welfare. There are many that come to the church benevolent rooms that have, and yet they want more without working for it. We're told, to him that will not work, neither let him eat. Let me say that each time we think of these things, it makes us angry. But nevertheless, let us work to do good in order that we may end a lot of this corruption. Let me say that cash and goods are not the only things that can be stolen. Time is a valuable commodity which many steal from the Lord. First place, something that the elders desire to have done in the church. A meeting will come along. They need advertising. They need to go from door to door to advertise. They need to get the meeting house ready. Certain things to be done in order to make it a successful meeting. And what do? We steal time. No, we're not stealing it from the elders. We're stealing it from the Lord. We need to be ready and willing to help whenever we can. Yes, time is a very valuable commodity which many of us steal from the Lord. Not only that, but we steal from our employers. A teacher in a religious ceremony, or I should say seminary, up in Louisville, Kentucky. No, Cincinnati. Cincinnati, Ohio. I have it in my library, the statement. He is a teacher in a religious seminar. And he was telling his students, or teaching his students, and I quote, "If you think your employee is not paying you what you think you're worth, then take it." Can you think of that? Here is a religious, quote unquote, person telling his students, ministerial students, that if you don't think your employee is not paying you enough, why, take it. Take it. Well, here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that needeth." Now notice, it says, we are to work not only for ourselves, but to help others who cannot support themselves. You cannot get along by stealing, but you can get along by giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Still another principle that we have in this matter of getting along with people has to do with the way we speak and the purpose for which we speak. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." Ephesians 4:29. Paul says speech that has no redeeming qualities makes for nothing but trouble, because when we use such language, we put a mark against Christianity. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Most assuredly, it has no place in the life of dedicated Christian, one can sense the lowering of spiritual temperature of another when he indulges in that kind of language. However, filthy speech is not the only kind of corrupt language or speech. When we think of talebearing, when we think of false witnesses, when we think of, shall we say, contentiousness, all of which are clearly condemned in the Word of God, these two are forms of corrupt speech. The language of a child of God, the language that leads to excellent relationships between people, between our neighbors, and those that we come in contact with, is the language that edifies, builds up. Not only builds up us, but it builds up the church, because people know where we worship. Oh, that fellow's a Christian, but what? But have you ever heard him speak? Have you ever heard him run down somebody else? There's another important principle for getting along that we learn in this passage of Romans 12, 9 and 10, and especially the 10th verse. And that is found in Ephesians 2. I should say it's found in Ephesians 4, verses 31. Listen to what he says. Listen carefully. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Why? Why should I do this? Well, simply because it says, even as God also in Christ hath forgiven you. There's little in common between bitterness and kindness. They're the very opposite. And yet we see so much bitterness today. It seems that in many places it rules the hearts of men. Paul said, be kind one to another. Kindness, one of those attributes of God that God has given to mankind to cultivate. And then, too, there's that matter of resentment and forgiveness. Too often we resent people telling us what we should do or what we should not do. Some people even resent being told that the Word of God teaches what it does. But you know, forgiveness is another thing. How often have we had a neighbor, friend, or even one of the family say something and we have resented it so badly that we said, well, that's one thing I'll never do. I'll never forgive them. Never? Never forgive them? Surely, you're not going to have that attitude of resentment if we're Christians. Jesus said, forgive those that trespass against you. That's right. Forgive. But you know, when we forgive, we're supposed to forget. But so many of us, you know what we do? We'll say, well, I'll forgive, but we like burying an axe in the ground, but we leave the handle hanging out so that we can grab it when it's convenient. No. To forgive is forget. When God forgives, He forgets. He says, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more against them. But we human beings have something in us, it's this matter of resentment. We put it back in the back of the brain, and when it comes something, we just bring it right to the front, and we bring it up, and you know what? It has the smell of a polecat. Pardon the language, but that's it. The world, our nation, our communities would be so much better. They'd be such wonderful places to live in if we could do away with these things. And the place to begin is in the church of the Lord. Jesus said that we are as a city set on a hill. Listening yesterday to one of the brethren in the lectureship at Bible Branch, he gave a wonderful illustration. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, was on the east side, or the west side of Galilee, Lake Galilee, when he gave that wonderful lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude. And he said that, you know, that he hadn't thought about it until he was in Palestine. Jesus said, ye are as a light set upon a hill. And he said, when you look across Lake Galilee in the daytime, you can't see anything except the hills, the mountain. But at night, when darkness descends, those villagers turn on their lights. And there is that tiny town on the other side, on the east side of the river, on the Lake Jordan, shining up. Ye, here's that city, daytime, but at night here it comes. And the Lord took that and said, now, ye, Christian, ours a city set on the hill. We're as a candle in a dark place. We're a light in the darkness of this world. We, as Christians, are to let our light so shine before men that we may see our good works. And all these principles that I've talked about this evening come into our lives and must be activated for the good of the cause of Christ. Discrimination is one of the most destructive things of good relationships. James said in James 2, verses 8 and 9, howbeit if ye fulfill the royal law according to the script, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. What did you say, James? He says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many of us hate ourselves? Oh, I know sometimes we hear them say, well, I hate myself for doing that. No, you don't. We don't hate ourselves for doing something. We just say, well, I made a mistake. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he says, we do well. How do you get along with your neighbor? I don't mean next door. I'm in the place of work. Well, I know there are things go on in our factories, and I've worked in a factory. I know the kinds of things that go on. At least they used to. I don't know whether they've changed or not. Just as soon as the lunch break came, they went out and either got a deck of cards or a set of galloping dominoes, and that's all they did during lunch hour. Or they were over in the corner telling dirty jokes and so on. We are the ones that are going to destroy that kind of thing if we're really Christians. Discrimination, James has in mind the illustration in verse 1 and 4. It was discrimination of a type that could only be classified as mild as compared with the kind of discrimination that's carried on today in many places. With the Christian, social and economic barriers have no place in this world. They have no place in our life. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to James again in James 2:14. What doth it profit, brethren, if a man say he have faith but hath not work? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked in lack of daily food, and one say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and ye give him not the things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith which hath not works is dead in itself. The fact is that it has no faith when somebody that we know is in desperate need, and we just say, well, I can't do anything. Sorry. When we turn away somebody that we really know needs something, even during our everyday walking away from the factories or where we're doing, I remember one time I was walking down the streets in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, walking down Main, the King Street, as they called it, and a young man confronted me, and he said, mister, will you give me $0.50? And I just turned. I know there's so many bums panhandling. Oh, he must have been around 18, 19. And I said, no. And I got a few steps, and I thought, wait a minute. I turned around and caught up with him. I said, young man, are you really hungry? He said, mister, I haven't had a thing to eat for a day and a half. And I took him into a restaurant. I said, go ahead and order anything you want. He said, you mean that? I said, go ahead. Now, boy, that young man ate and ate and ate. I was hoping that I had enough money in my pocket to pay for it. And then when we left the restaurant, I said, where are you staying tonight, son? I don't know. I took him across the road into a hotel. I paid the room for the night. I told him, I said, now, son, tomorrow try to find some job or something. Time went on, I guess two or three years went on, and I was down in our courthouse in Ontario, near a hometown. And the young man walked up to me, and he said, "Hello, little mister." And I thought, well, here's a fellow in jail. He said, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Do you remember feeding a young fella in Hamilton one night?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm that fella." He said, "I've got a job here." You know, we never know what good we're doing. And so, we better be careful. Don't say we can't do anything for anybody. Let us lend the helping hand of faith that works by love. Brethren, we are all travelers to eternity. And we need these principles in order to better our life that we may walk closer to the Lord. And since all of these have to do with human behavior, all we need to say by way of conclusion is this: let's get to work. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Let me close with this poem. What then? When all the great plants of our cities have turned out their last finished work, when the merchants have sold their last yard of silk and dismissed their tired, weary clerk, when our banks have racked their last dollar, when the judge of earth shall say, "Close for the night," and ask for a balance, what then? When the singers have sung their last anthem, and the preacher has made his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon, the sound has died on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the pulpit, and the pews are all empty of men, each one stands facing his record and the book is opened, what then? When the actor has played his last drama, the mimic has played his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture, and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure has vanished and gone out into the night again, when the trumpet of ages is sounded and we stand before him, what then? When the bugle calls into silence, the long marching column stands still, when the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured their last fort and hill, when the flag has been hurled from the masthead and the wounded checked in from the field, when a world that has rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, let us try to keep these things that we know that are good and right in the sight of God. Let us begin to think on them so that our life will be such that we'll be able to stand before God in the day of judgment. Are you here tonight and not a Christian? Are you here tonight and one who has gone back on your promise to Almighty God? If you're subject to either the invitation as a wayward Christian or one who has never obeyed the gospel, won't you come tonight while together we stand and sing?